Then Moses said to Aaron, "This is what the Lord has said. Among those who are near me, I will be sanctified, and before all the people, I will be glorified." And Aaron held his peace. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this time we can spend together again in your presence with your words. And we just confess, still, some of this stuff is foreign to us. It's totally beyond our experience and our lives today. But we just pray, we cry out to you for your help, that by your Spirit you'd come and apply the truth of these verses that we have read together and that we will look into together now. Apply it to our hearts, our lives, right here, right now, 2018. Father, you're the same yesterday, today, forever. And so you're still the same now. And you may deal with us slightly differently. But help us, Father, that we'd see you more clearly today and being able to worship you as you so rightly deserve. So take this time, use it in each one of our hearts, Lord, wherever we're at right now, whatever kind of week we've had. Lord, use your word in our hearts and change us, we pray, to be more like Jesus. We ask it in his name, in Jesus' name. Amen. So we've begun this journey through the book of Leviticus. Before I start, I want to make an apology. It was pointed out to me that last week, for those of you that are here, we talked about a youngish guy called Johnny, and the picture of Johnny on the screen had him having a beard. Okay, so a few people definitely noticed that. Some didn't. Many of you weren't here. Even if you'd caught up online, you wouldn't have seen the picture of him. But I did not mean to imply that 12-year-old Jewish boys grew beards really, really quickly. Okay, that was not what I intended. I struggled to find a picture of a little Jewish boy, and that was all I could come up with. And I didn't even notice his beard. Like, I didn't even see it. So if you're confused about that, you can see the picture of Johnny afterwards if you really want. 12-year-old Johnny with his full beard. Anyway, that is completely by the by. We've begun this journey through the book of Leviticus. We've looked at the offerings already. And this week, we're going to be looking at the priesthood. So big subjects, difficult to understand some of it, but hopefully we'll benefit and get a lot from today. The priesthood is all about the big idea of Leviticus. So we've been saying it a few times already, but the big idea of Leviticus is that you have two sides. You have God on one side, who is what we call holy. He's pure, he's perfect, he's sinless, he's separate from all that's evil, all that's wicked. There's none of that in him. He is perfect. And then on the other side, you have human beings. And we are well aware, aren't we, that we are not like that. We're not perfect, we're not pure, we're not spotless. We have our good moments, but even as Andy has said, those can be tainted by sin. And so you've got these two polar opposites, purity and sinfulness. And the Bible tells us that those two things can't mix. Just like darkness and light can't be in the same place, wickedness and purity can't be in the same place. They can't mix together. God can't have a part in anything that's evil. And when you're lost in sin, you can't make yourself light. You can't change yourself to be pure and holy. And if you've ever tried to do that, you will know that's the case. You can't be that good, can you? How many of us have tried to be good, right? How long did it last? Not long at all, because we can't change ourselves to be light when there's darkness within us. And so this is the big problem. In reality, what could happen is that God just says to human beings, get lost. I'm not going to have anything to do with you. But praise God, he doesn't do that. And that's what the book of Leviticus is all about. A holy God reaching out to sinful people and saying, I want to live amongst you. I want to be part of your lives. I want to be in the center of all that you are. And that's the good news of Leviticus. It really is. Amidst all the carnage that's going on, amidst all the stuff that we struggle to understand and makes us cringe, that's the big idea. A holy God is reaching out to sinful people and saying, I want to know you. I want to be part of your lives. He's bridging the gap that's there between us and him. So today we're looking at the priesthood, and the priesthood is all about that. So the priesthood is like the go-between. It's like the mediators. So you know what a mediator is, don't you? It's someone who kind of stands in the center of two parties and brings them together. A mediator would be someone who would kind of sort out difficulties and problems or whatever. Well, the priesthood is that. It's God's mediators that he provided for the people back at that time. So they were the bridge. So God dwells in the midst of what we call the tabernacle, a big tent in the middle of the camp. And then all the people are camped around. And the only way that there can be any connection between the people and God is through the priests, through these people that God has chosen to bridge the gap between the people and himself. That's what they're there to do. And so this week, what we're going to look at is just a bit about the priesthood, but we're going to see three types of fire. Three types of fire. They're my 3 points. Three different types of fire. You may have caught them in the verses that we read already, but three different types of fire that paint the picture of what this is all about for us. And the first one is this. We're not going in order of the text, but the first one we're going to look at is strange fire. In our ESV translation of the Bible, it calls it unauthorized fire, which is a bit proper. But the actual translation of the Hebrew word is strange, strange fire. Some translations call it profane fire. And what's going on here is that the priests were called to offer incense in different ways. There was an altar of incense in the tabernacle. As we've looked at before, it's a picture of prayer, a smell rising up to the throne of God, a sweet-smelling aroma. And they were called to offer these sweet-smelling kind of spices, incense, on these altars every now and then. But Nadab and Abihu were two of the sons of Aaron, and they decided that they were just going to pick up their own incense and just offer it. They were just going to do what they wanted to do, how they wanted to do it. And my guess is they were thinking, God, are we pleased with this? And this is the problem with this little bit of the text. You see, the priests were meant to offer incense, right? And so if you've been around the tabernacle at all, you may well have seen a priest get some incense and burn it. It was one of the things they were called to do. And so if you'd been hanging around the tabernacle on this day, and you'd seen Nadab and Abihu offering their incense, what would you have thought? Normal, right? Normal life, everyday thing, okay? What isn't happening here is that Nadab and Abihu are committing one of the obvious, blatant, cardinal sins that we all look at. They're not raping, murdering, thieving, any of that kind of stuff. They're not having a fight, not having a punch-up. There's nothing obvious about what they're doing wrong. They seem to be worshipping, right? They seem to be doing something that God has called them to do. But clearly, as we see when we see the result of it, they're not supposed to be doing this, right? They're doing the wrong thing. Even though it may look good on the outside, it's at the end of the day, it's unauthorized, it's profane, it's strange. It's wrong what they're doing. And that's a difficult thing, I think, for us to get to grips with sometimes. Because the equivalent for us right now is that we walk into this room every Sunday, don't we? And we all kind of do the same things, don't we? We all come here, hopefully, to worship. And some raise their hands and some don't, and that's fine, it doesn't matter. But we're all here to sing. We're all here to listen. We're all here to pray, maybe, together. We're all here to share fellowship with each other. And can you tell a whole lot of difference between one person and the other? Well, on the outside, you can't, can you? But the reality is that there's more to being a Christian. There's more to faith than just the outward appearance, than just what it looks like on the outside. And so the equivalent is this. It is possible, and I know this blows my mind sometimes, but I was there. I know this is possible. It's possible to walk into church week by week by week. It's possible to sing the songs and sing them loudly even. It's possible to be in the prayer times. It's possible to even be listening to the preacher rather than falling asleep. It's possible to be fully on board and involved and doing everything right on a Sunday and even during the week, and for your heart to be far away from God. That's the worrying truth about this passage. They were doing what looked like real worship, and yet it wasn't. So what was the problem? And it's interesting, even if you'll read on to the end of chapter 10 later, you'll see that Aaron seems to do something wrong at the end of the chapter. And Moses comes to him and kind of calls him to order and says, why did you do that? You should have done something different. And basically Aaron says, mate, I've had a freaked out day. Like, I was worried. That's what he says, paraphrase. But that's what he says, right? I was scared. And does fire fall out of heaven and consume him? Well, no. So what's this about? Aaron does something wrong, doesn't get destroyed for it. These two guys do something wrong, and zap. Well, it's about their hearts, isn't it? It's about what's going on inside. That's where God looks. That's what he cares about. Not what's on the outward appearance. Not what we do on the outside, although the heart will lead you to do the right things on the outside. But God looks first on the heart. And so these two guys, well, two things I just want to bring out. What were they doing? Number one, they weren't listening. They weren't listening. It's unauthorized fire. They weren't listening to what God had told them to do. They thought that they knew better, right? That has to be the case, doesn't it? They thought, well, God's told us this and that and the other, and he told them a lot of stuff to do. But they were like, no, we've got a better way. We know what would be good for us to do. We know what God would be pleased with. They didn't listen to what God said that he wanted them to do. They decided we know what's best. And that's a real danger for us as human beings. How often do you think you know best, right? How often do we see that in our kids? You do it like this and like this and like this, and they're like, no, I'm going to do it my way. And you know, the thing is, I guess, with kids, sometimes it works, doesn't it? Sometimes as a parent, you find your kid grows to know something better than you, which is a really worrying and traumatic experience, but it does happen. With God, it never happens, right? With God, it never happens. You are never going to grow beyond him. I mean, in a way, I hope and pray my kids get more cleverer than me and work out more stuff about life than me. But with God, it's never going to happen, is it? You're never going to know better than God. He always, every time, knows exactly what's best for you. So listen, listen. It's one of the biggest things you have to do as a Christian is just listen. What is God saying? What's he telling you to do? What's he speaking into your situation? How is he leading you? How is he guiding you? How is he directing you? What does the Bible say about the situation you're in? Listen to him. Hopefully that's why you're here. That's one of the big reasons we do this as a kind of tradition. Every Sunday we come back and we do the same things again and again and again. Why? Because we need to listen to what God is saying. And every Sunday you won't get something radical. Some days you'll walk away saying, what was that about? I get that. But what you still need to be listening. What is God saying? You might get worried. Well, what if I don't hear him properly? I want to tell you this morning, don't worry about that. Don't worry about that. If you're listening, do you think God has a way of getting through to you? Yes, he does. He does. He's able to shout loud enough, believe me, to even make you hear when you're at your dumbest moments of life, right? He can make you understand. And so if you're confused, oh, what's God saying? Well, just ask your conscience, what do I believe he's saying? And then do that, because he's more than able to communicate with you. If he wants you to do a three-point turn, a 360 or 180 degree turn, he'll make it clear to you. He'll help you to hear his voice. So number one, they didn't listen. They thought they knew best. We mustn't do that. We must submit ourselves to what God says. And that's some of the problem in the Bible, isn't it? And that's, we're going to come across that problem in just a couple of minutes. Because there's stuff in there that we don't get, right? We don't understand. We're like, why? Why is it like that? If I was God, I'd have done it differently. How often have you thought that, right? That's the reality. We think that. But we must say, God knows best. Doesn't matter what I think might be the case or should have been the case. God knows what's best. And so that's the difference between someone who's just doing it for outward show and someone whose heart's in the right place, who's listening to God, doing the right things for the right reasons, not just to show off. And that's the second point I want to bring out. There has to be a point to which these guys were doing what they did because they were kind of self-promoting. They were doing it for all the people watching on. They were doing it to say, well, we're the premier kind of priests. We're the guys who are willing to go above and beyond what God has told us to do, and we're doing extra incense, right? I reckon that's probably in their minds. Let's show all of the rest of the guys that we're better than our dad. We're better than our brothers. And that's so often the way it is. Do you know, if you're more worried about what people think than about what God thinks, you're in a bad, bad place. And all of us struggle with that. All of us worry about what everyone else is thinking about what we're doing and saying and how we're acting. Do you know, I found the reality is, most of the time, not many people are bothered about what you're doing. Do you know that's the truth? Why? Because most of us are so self-centered that all we're thinking about is what I'm doing, right? And that's not a reason not to worry about what other people are thinking, but it is the truth. It is the truth. But what we should worry about is what God thinks. What we should worry about is what he is thinking about the way that we're living. These guys were all about outward show, all about looking at other people and saying, look at us, aren't we great? You know, respect us, honor us. We're the best priests there are. And when you're doing that, you're in a terrible, terrible place, as we can see. Because what's the second type of fire? You had strange fire, unauthorized, rebellious fire in a way, because of the heart attitude with which it was done. And then you have judgment fire. And this is part of the things that we struggle with, isn't it? Some of us, at least in this room, will struggle with this next little bit. Because what does God do? All they do is offer a bit of incense, right? That's all they did. And what does God do to them? Right? He zaps them. They're dead. They're gone. He judges them in as strong a way as he can possibly judge them. And I guarantee you, some of us in here are sitting, if not all of us, sitting here and thinking, that's harsh. That is harsh, isn't it? How would you like to say one word out of place this morning? How many of us have said a word out of place when we were getting ready for church? A few of us. How would you have liked it? I mean, tell you what, if I wouldn't have liked it if someone in my family had, and then some fire had fallen out of heaven and consumed our living room or whatever. That's harsh. It feels and sounds harsh. But I want to give us three things. Again, let's go back to the first point. Listen to what God is saying. Respect, honor his word above anything else. You may not understand, but that's not the most important thing. The most important thing is humbling yourself and say, God, you know best. Whether I understand or not, you know what you're doing. There was a reason for this. And let's give three things. Why this kind of, hopefully help us to make sense of this. Number one, and this relates to the first bit, but God knew their hearts, didn't he? God sees everything. When we talk about acting on the outward appearance, the truth is we don't see what's really going on with anyone around us, do you? You have no idea if I'm preaching this sermon from a good place or from a place where I'm like, everyone honor me because I'm an amazing preacher. You have no idea. And to be honest, sometimes I don't even have much idea. That's the truth. Our hearts are deep, right? We can't always see exactly what's going on. I hope I can tell you to the best of my ability, I'm trying to preach this sermon well, not because of what you'll say to me afterwards, okay? But I don't know for certain. But God sees. God sees everything. He sees all of the attitudes, all of the things that are going on inside someone's heart. He saw how rebellious these guys were being. Everyone else didn't see it, but God knows. And so who are we to stand in judgment on God's judgment? Who are we to say, well, God, you got that wrong? Because you don't see the whole picture. How many of us have done that? How many of you have sat and listened to someone complain about a situation in their lives, and they're like, oh, this person did that, and they said that, and they did this, and they did that, and you stand there and say, oh, they're a terrible person, aren't they? And then you hear the other side of the story, and you're like, whoops. Because there's always a second side of the story, isn't there? There's always another side, and when you hear the other side, you're like, actually, the other person is a terrible person. Why? Because we can't see clearly. We don't see everything, but God does. God does, so trust him. He knows what he's doing. Number two, clearly God needed to teach his people something through this. I read a book just yesterday that kind of, it was a different situation in the Bible, but it was the same point, and I found it really helpful. It was about someone being judged, and the guy just said, God was dealing with that person to teach the rest, and he just said, better for one person to be judged than for the whole people to be judged. And again, I know that seems a little harsh on that one person, but God will deal faithfully and fairly with them. We can be sure of that. And so better for one person to bear the brunt of it. And isn't that what Jesus did? Isn't that what Jesus did for us? One person bore the brunt of all that we had done so that we could go free. These two guys are taking the hit, really, and everyone else is getting taught a lesson, aren't they? They're getting taught, you don't do that kind of thing, especially as a priest. Especially as one who comes close to God, you don't just go off on your own. You don't just do your own thing. You do what God is telling you to do. So God needed to teach his people something. And number three, and I really believe this is critical. This is really important for us. Part of the reason we struggle with this is because we don't understand death. It's because of a twisted view of what death is. Because the truth is, Nadab and Abihu were part of God's chosen people, weren't they? So it would be tempting to read what they did and say, oh, they've fallen from grace. God's punishing them. He's going to send them to hell forever. It'd be tempting to think that. But do you know that? Do you know that's where they ended up? You don't, do you? You don't know where they ended up. It's very similar, isn't it, to that New Testament story about Ananias and Sapphira. Some of you guys will know that. They got zapped because of something they did. Again, God was teaching his church a lesson. But the truth is, and most people would say, Ananias and Sapphira were Christians. They were believers. And the reason that God took them out was discipline. It wasn't, oh, I'm going to send you to hell. It was, I'm going to discipline you, teach my church a lesson. And so they ended up in heaven. They ended up in paradise, possibly. We don't know it. But most people would say that. So where did Nadab and Abihu go after this? They may well have gone to heaven, right? That's the reality. We don't know that. I'm not going to fight you on that if you want to disagree. But they might have gone to heaven. And this is where we get confused about death, isn't it? Because death isn't the end. We see death as, oh, that's the final thing. Everything's done and dusted and gone when we die. No, death is just the beginning. This is like the holding place. This is the testing time, and then life starts. This isn't even life right now, really. This is just a few years in this world, and then the next life is going to be forever. That's the one that really matters. Think about it like this. Imagine you were on your way to a place called paradise. Imagine there was a place in this world called paradise. And as soon as you entered the through the doors, all the pain in your body ceased. All the worries you have in your life disappeared. And in this place called paradise is everything you could ever want. All the food you could ever want. Every type of cuisine is in this place. You can go and you can take part in any hobby you want. You can go bird watching, train spotting, walking in the countryside, playing football, rugby, cricket, whatever you want to do. You can listen to any music you want. Okay, it's paradise. If there was a place like that, we'd be all outside, wouldn't we? Long queue. But imagine that place exists. And imagine you're there in like the waiting area. Okay, you're in the holding place, waiting to go in to paradise. And you're all milling around. And what people are doing, they're getting tested to see if they're good enough to go into paradise, or they're ready to go into paradise, let's say it that way. And someone who's near you gets called. And someone says to them, look, you can be next into paradise if you do 10 laps of the waiting area, 200 press-ups, and 300 sit-ups. Then you could go into to paradise, right? Are you standing there thinking, oh, that's a bit harsh? Or are you thinking, jammy, right? They get to go in next. Wouldn't you run however many laps and do however many press-ups and do however many sit-ups if you got to go into paradise? Do you see what I'm trying to say? Or is this the worst illustration in the world? By the look on some of your faces, it might well be the worst one. Not quite as bad as the tent, but there we go. do you see what I'm saying or not? Right? Paradise. Don't you want to be in paradise? Nadab and Abihu might have got an express ticket to get in. That might be the way it is. Do you see how that changes our view of death? Death isn't the end. Death is your ticket to paradise if you've trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior. And so if you get taken early, we're the unlucky ones. Not you. You're blessed. And yes, there were probably consequences for offering this unauthorized fire. But they may well have got to go to paradise, right? Death isn't the end. Death is the beginning. Death isn't the most terrible thing that can happen to you. If you're a Christian, it's the best thing that can happen to you. And I know that's radical. And I know that I don't even believe that. I know that if I was told I was going to die tomorrow, I'd get terrified of how it was going to happen. I know that. But it doesn't change the truth, does it? Death is the most glorious thing that can happen to someone who believes in Jesus. Obviously, the flip side is true if you haven't trusted in him. But death isn't the end, and we need to try and change our perspective on that, to see things like this more clearly. God sees the end from the beginning. He sees all of eternity. He knows that death isn't a huge thing. We think it's harsh. He knows exactly what he's doing. He knows exactly what he's doing, and we can trust in that judgment. So, strange fire, judgment fire. Now, this sermon, if it was left there, would be pretty heavy, wouldn't it? Let's be honest. And there's some big truths we have to keep hold of from these two little sections. We have to keep hold of the fact that God is holy, that he's awesome, that to approach him, if you approached him yourself and you gazed upon him, you'd fall down dead because he is that glorious. He's more glorious than we can ever comprehend. Okay, we need to keep that in our heads. He's holy, as we sang at the start. He's greater than anyone can ever express. A song like that doesn't even come close to expressing it, good though it is for us to sing it. How great is our God? Well, he's greater than you'll ever understand. We need to keep that in mind. We need to know who God is. But the third part of this is glorious. It's amazing. And this is the whole point. A holy, glorious, great God isn't just sitting up there waiting to zap all of us. Some people think he's that, don't they? They're worried. What if I take a foot out of line and take a wrong step and then I'm just going to get blasted? The amount of people I've heard who are non-Christians and heard a few in the kind of cap setting say, oh, I'm not sure I could come into church because I'd get zapped. And they say that, right? Some people think of God as that. He's just waiting to do me over. No, he's not. He's reaching out to you. And that's the whole point of the priesthood. That's why it's there. Because God doesn't take joy in judging. He doesn't take joy in punishing people. He doesn't take any delight in destroying wicked people, though he will, but he has to because of who he is. He takes delight in reaching out to sinful people and bringing them close to himself. And that's the third type of fire that we've got, is consecration fire. Consecration fire. We read it at the beginning of our little text. The whole of chapters 8 and 9 of Leviticus is all about the priests being consecrated, the priests being set aside. This is the role that I have for you to do. These are the offerings that we're going to offer to kind of send you off on this job that I've got you to do. They offer a bunch of offerings, and then the priests have to wait in the tabernacle for 7 days. And on the eighth day, they offer a bunch of other offerings. And that's when we picked up our text. Aaron lifts up his hands and blesses the people. They come down from the offerings. They go into the tent for a bit, and then the glory of God appears. What must that have looked like? I don't even know. But God comes down in his glory. And then what happens? Fire descends out of heaven, not to destroy people this time, but to consume the burnt offering, to burn it up. The people didn't have to light the fire on that occasion. God did. He hurls fire out of heaven, and this whole thing just goes. Wouldn't that be an incredible thing to see? Wouldn't you love that? Your first barbecue, if you haven't had it already. Wouldn't it be amazing if fire just went and you didn't have to faff about with all the coals and all that stuff? No firelight is needed here. Wouldn't that be amazing, right, to see? Well, it was amazing for these people because you see what they do. And I love this dual reaction. There's a sermon by a guy called Louis Giglio. I can't even say his name. Weird name, but good preacher. Louis Giglio. He talks about this verse and he talks about this dual reaction of the fact that when they saw this fire come down out of heaven, their first reaction is to go, whoa, and they shout. Other translations say they shout for joy. They're like, wow, that's amazing. And then what do? Suddenly they realize that was God. That was the holy, pure, perfect, awesome God who did that. And they fall flat on their faces. And those two responses are amazing. If we get both of them, we'll be in a good place. Shout for joy because of what God has done. And then fall on your face because you realize who he is, who it is who's just done that for you. What's going on here? Well, God is confirming for the people. He's saying in no uncertain terms, this is my priesthood. These are the guys I have chosen to be the go-between between you and me. These are the guys who are going to stand in the gap. He's saying to his people, I've made a way. I've made a way for you to be close to me. I've made a way for you to come and dwell in my presence, to be my people, to be named by my name, to belong to me. I've made a way, and I've opened it up through my priesthood. That's what he's saying. And we know that isn't the end of that story, don't we? Because of these priests, they die off. These priests have to offer offerings all the time, and they're not doing it now. They're not still going. We don't still have men around us who will offer offerings in our place. What's the point of this? The point of this is that every single priest, every single offering every priest made, every single duty they had to do in the tabernacle was all pointing to one person. It was all pointing forward to one thing, and that's to the great high priest, the one who was going to come not to be a temporary go-between, not to be one who would stand in the gap for a year and then have to do it again, but one who would stand in the gap for all time between God and man and bring them together. The great high priest, and his name is Jesus. He was the one who was going to come and fulfill everything that went on in Leviticus through the priests. He's the one who's been provided so that we now can boldly approach the throne of God. Just three things that I want to pick out from the priesthood and pictures that were on them, on the clothes that they would wear. Number one, the priest had a turban on their head. The high priest had a turban on his head. And on the front of that turban was like a plaque. And that plaque said, Holiness to the Lord, or Holy to the Lord. It demonstrated the fact, showed the fact that to be a priest, you had to be holy. That's why later in Leviticus, there'll be a few higher standards for priests to live by. You had to be set apart. You had to be a kind of cut above the rest of the people to be a priest. Why? Because you were coming close to a holy God. Yes, they were still sinful. Yes, they still fell short, but they had to be holy. Jesus was and is the perfect priest, the sinless one, the only one who could actually on his own approach the throne of God. That's why these human priests couldn't do anything for us, but Jesus can. He is the holy, perfect, pure, great high priest. And because of that, on his own, by himself, in his own stead, he can approach the throne of God. Number two, the priests wore this kind of breastplate. And on that breastplate, there were two kind of sets of precious stones and jewels. And I want to just think about them for a couple of minutes as we finish this morning. Number one, they had these sets of jewels on their shoulders. And there are 12 of them, representing the 12 tribes of Israel. 12 jewels for 12 tribes, God's chosen special people, represented on the shoulders of the priests. Well, what does that mean? Well, the priests were there to carry God's people into the presence of God. The priests were there, the high priest, once a year on the Day of Atonement that we'll look at in a couple of weeks. He was there to carry God's people before the throne of God. That was as close as they could get back then, as a jewel on the shoulder of the high priest. He carried them into the throne room. Now, clearly, that was just a picture. The people didn't get to go in there themselves. But what did Jesus do? As he carried us into God's throne room, as he died on a cross, what happened to him? Well, he bore our burdens, didn't he? He bore our sin, the burden of our sin. As Jesus' back and shoulders would have been ripped to shreds by the flogging that he had, in those wounds he carried the sin of you and of me. He carried the sin of every person who would ever trust in him for the whole of time. He bore us into the presence of God. You are too weak to go into the presence of God. You are too sinful to go into the presence of God. The only way it could happen is if Jesus gives you a piggyback into the presence of God. And that's what he came to do. You'll remember a video Jim showed us a few months ago of the Brownlee brothers, and one of them was, they were running the triathlon and about to finish, and one of them was kind of falling over and not going to make it, and the brother comes and grabs him round the shoulder and says, right, we're getting you over the line, and he carries him over the line. Some of you who are older will remember Derek Redmond, and he ran, was it 200 metres or 400 metres, and he pulled a muscle round the final bend, didn't he? And he was there in tears, not being able to finish, and he starts to hobble towards the finish line, and his dad jumps over the advertising hoardings. Again, puts his arm around him and carries him over the finish line. You and me are just as weak and impossible for us to finish as those two guys. And Jesus comes and doesn't just put his arm around us and kind of help us over. He grabs us, picks us up, and says, I'm carrying you into the presence of God. I'm going to take you through that curtain. I'm going to deal with everything that's keeping you out of there. I'm going to make it possible that you today can come boldly before the throne of God, that you can cry out to him and call him your father, that you can know that he listens to you, that he's there for you, wherever you are, whatever you're doing. God is your father, and you can speak to him and know that he isn't far off. He isn't behind a screen, and he can't hear you. He's right there. In fact, for those of us who have trusted in Christ, he lives in us. We've become his temple. We've become his throne room because Jesus bore our burden. Jesus bore our sin. And in doing that, he carried us into the presence of God. These precious stones are not just on the shoulders representing God's people, but the second place is on the front of this breastplate. Again, 12 stones. Representing God's chosen special people. And what does that mean? Well, the priest is not just carrying us on his shoulders, but he carries us close to his heart. You see, God doesn't reluctantly, unwillingly save people. He doesn't do it because he kind of has to, because he's a forgiving God. He does it because he loves you. He does it because he cares for you more than you will ever understand. And this is the good news, not just of Leviticus, but of the Bible. God isn't that God who's just looking to zap you. And the reality is, you think like that sometimes. I know you do because you're a human being. If you're not, let us know afterwards. But because you are, I know that sometimes you think, oh, he's just going to punish me. He's just going to judge me. He's just going to, I've messed up too bad. I'm not good enough. I'm a failure. He loves you. Despite all of that, he knows that. In fact, you're a worse failure than you know. Sorry for the bad news, but you are. And he loves you anyway. He loves you with a passionate love that you will never fully comprehend. He carries you close to his heart despite your sin, despite your rebellion, despite the times you did a Nadab and Abihu and didn't listen and just said, I'm going to do it my way. Despite all of that, he loves you. I may well have said this before, but I'm going to say it again. I had a really profound kind of, my eyes were opened kind of experience a few years ago. We were leading a mission team for my church down in Cardiff to the Czech Republic. And we had a kind of fellowship time one of the afternoons, and we sat around. And the guy who was leading the team, or was hosting us, he just said to all that, we had a few translators who were helping us on the streets and speaking to people because Czech isn't great. He just asked all of these translators, tell us the biggest thing that you've learned as a Christian over the past, I don't know, 6 months or a year. And these weren't newbies. They weren't freshly converted. They'd all been Christian for not ages, but, you know, 5, maybe 10 years or something. And there were about 3 or 4 of them. And they all went through, and it was all kind of different story to what had gone on and what God was doing in their lives. But as I sat there, I began to kind of connect the dots. And there was one thing that connected every single thing that these four ladies were saying. And basically, what they said was, in the last year, we've come to understand that God loves us. And that was it. I mean, it was all painted up in nice stories and other stuff. They didn't just sit there and say, I've learned God loves me. But that was the sum of it. That was what they were saying. And I kind of sat there thinking, surely you should have got a bit deeper than that, like. Surely you should have learned some deep theological stuff. I'll give you my Wayne Grudem if you want, and you can have a read through that, and you'll get something a bit bigger and a bit better. And that was genuinely my kind of response when I listened to it. And then I began thinking about it, and it just dawned on me. Do you know, as Christians, I don't think we always need to know what Wayne Grudem says about the evidences for God's existence and that kind of stuff. I don't think we need to necessarily understand all the X, Y, Zs of God's providence and his sovereignty and our responsibility. But what we do need to know is that he loves us. And it's Christianity 101, isn't it? The kids in the back there could be singing, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the... Yeah, they could be, couldn't they? It's what you first learn. It's the first thing you should know. But as Christians, we forget, don't we? We forget. We live as if God doesn't love us. You ever done that? You ever lived a day or a week or a month or even a year as if God didn't love you? We all do it. We need to know more and more every day that he carries you close to his heart, that his love for you is deeper and greater and stronger than any of the forces of sin and hell and death and any of the stuff that can come against you. His love conquers everything because he loves you with an everlasting, unending, unfailing, unconditional love. He loves you more than you'll ever begin to understand. And the great high priest showed us that, didn't he? He showed us that. When his back was ripped to shreds because of the flogging he'd had, he could have said, that's enough. He could have said, I'm done, I'm out of here, I've suffered enough. But he lay there, and he allowed those nails to be rammed through his wrists and through his ankles. He allowed that crown of thorns to be plunged on his head. He allowed people to stand there mocking him, saying, if you're the Son of God, just get down off that cross. He allowed people to laugh in his face. And he let himself die. Why? Because he loves you. Because he loves you. And as Jesus hung there, he shouted, he screamed, he said in as loud and as clear as he possibly could, I love you as much as I can possibly love you. And that love is never going to change. And we need to live within that, don't we? We can so often be so insecure as people. Again, it goes back to some of the stuff we've already said. Worrying what people think about us, worrying what God thinks about us, worrying about this, worrying about that. If you knew that God loved you with an everlasting, unending, unconditional, unfailing love, you'd never be insecure ever again. Right? That's the truth, isn't it? So the fact that you're insecure and I'm insecure shows us we don't believe this fully. And we need it to be rammed deeper and deeper and deeper. And we need to be coming back every year and someone asks us, well, what did you learn about God? Well, I learned that he loves me. Yeah? You may have learned some deep theology. Do it. I'm not dissing Wayne Grudem's theology. Read it, study it, learn it if you want. But you need to know more than you need to know any of that stuff, that you are loved by God, that he is for you, that he is on your side and no one else can stand against you, that he's going to get you through to the end of the race. No matter how weak, how frail, how foolish you feel sometimes, he's going to get you there because he's the good shepherd. You need to know that he loves you literally to death. And that's the picture of the priesthood. That's what this is all about. You'll see how easy that is to miss, isn't it? It's easy to miss amidst all the carnage and the death and the sacrifices. But what they're all saying to us is this. God isn't a God who's waiting to punish you. He's a God who loves you. He's a God who's reaching out to you today. Not saying be better. Not saying match up. Not saying make it up to me. But saying I love you anyway. Come close. Come close. And that's his invitation to you today. Maybe for the first time, will you come close to God? Maybe for the first time in a week, will you come close to him? Will you cry out to him, Abba Father? Will you lay before him your worries, your stresses, your cares? Will you reaffirm your faith and your trust and your hope in his love above anything else? Will you come again before the throne of our perfect Heavenly Father? Not worried about judgment, because Jesus took it. Jesus took it in our place. Coming boldly before his throne and receiving all the gifts, the blessings, the freedom that he wants to give you. strange fire, when we don't listen to God. Judgment fire to show us that God is holy, but consecration fire to show us that though he's holy, though he's separate from sin, he's reaching out to sinful people and he's dragging them close to him in his son. So won't you come close this morning? Let's pray. Father, thank you for this amazing book of Leviticus. And we may, Lord, ask the question this morning, why did you make it so complicated? But Lord, we trust you. You know what you're doing. And we thank you, Lord, that when we delve, not even deep, but when we get into the meat of what is being said, we find there not a God who's obsessed with death and gore and rules and regulations, but a God who is full of love, a God who is the very definition of what it means to love. Father, help us never lose sight of the fact that you are holy. Help us not bring you down to our level. Help us not treat you as some kind of mate like we treat each other. You are far above us. You are different. You are holy. You're pure. You're separate from sin. But Lord, thank you that despite that, even though you could judge and destroy every sinner in this world right now, thank you that you're not like that. You're a God who's love above all else. A God who reaches out to sinful people. A God who's made a way by sending the great high priest, made a way that we can come close to you and that we can have intimacy closer with you than with anyone else, with anything else. We may not realize it even today, but if we belong to you, we are that close to you. You're our Father, our perfect Heavenly Father, and we pray that, Lord, over this next week, over this next month, over the coming years, that we would just come to understand more and more the depths of your love, how wide and high and long and deep is the love of Christ, how much he gave for us when he died on that cross. Father, help us to understand. We know it doesn't come naturally. We know naturally we try and earn your love. We try and all kinds of other stuff, but help us. Help us to understand this morning, we pray, if we ask these things. In Jesus' name, amen.